Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Paul says this, he says, am I trying to please men or am I trying to please God? If I am trying to please men, Paul says, I cannot call myself a servant of Christ. It's not about being men pleasers. If we all go out into the culture and our main agenda, our main goal is to make people happy, and I'm telling you, we're going to be missing the mark.
Today, Pastor Michael will be challenging you to evaluate yourself to see if you're living in such a way that seeks to please man or that pleases God. The world, your flesh, and the devil are at constant work trying to persuade you to disobey God. Don't allow the fear of man and the weakness of your flesh to choose obeying man rather than obeying God. Remember, there's no reason to fear man who can only harm your physical body, but you should fear God who has your eternity in his hands. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of Luke chapter 22 as he begins his message, Take Courage, Believe God.
We ended it in verse 23 last time. And of course, we are in the Last Supper. Jesus and his disciples are at the Passover, and that is where we're going to pick it up in a message I'm calling Take Courage, Believe in God. So hopefully that'll make sense in a little bit. But Luke chapter 22, let's start in verse 24. Then a dispute also arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. Let me stop right there. If you were here last week and you listened to the study that we did, we ended in verse 23. I think it's really, really interesting. Here they are. Jesus has mentioned that one of the guys is going to betray him. And verse 23, I don't have it up here, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, they began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do it. We know in one of the other gospels, the disciples are asking, is it I, Lord? Is that, Jesus said, one of you guys is going to betray me. Is it I, Lord? And they're arguing with each other, which of them is going to do it? I think it's really interesting that the very next verse, verse 24, they go from arguing about which of them is going to betray the Lord. They go right from that, and the conversation shifts to which of them is the greatest. And I was reading that this week, and I just think that's funny because that's human nature. At least it's my human nature. To 1 minute, sort of be down on myself, and then the next minute, feel really groovy about myself. Like, I don't know what it is about stinking humans, but we are a fickle, wishy-washy group of people sometimes. You know what I mean? You know, like, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the one that's going to betray Jesus. 2 seconds later, actually, I think I should be the greatest here. I had a wise person, a pastor of mine, one time tell me some advice that I think is some of the best advice I've ever gotten, and it was this. He said, Michael, don't always believe your press. And what he meant by that is he goes, there's going to be times, especially as a pastor, as a public speaker, you're going to have people that are very critical of you. It's going to happen. Like, just get ready for that. Don't take it too seriously. You know, I used to ask my wife every time I was done preaching. I used it like baseball, and I would say, "Honey, you know, how was that today?" You know, and she's my wife, so she'd always say, "Oh, that was a home run. That was a home run sermon today." And I knew inside maybe it was a base hit. You know, and well, was it a double, honey? Was it a triple? What do you think? You know, and that is true. You know, and people, I remember this one lady would come up and she'd say, "Oh, Pastor Michael, that was a good try today. That was a good try, like good effort." But my pastor, he said, Michael, don't, it's not about hitting home runs or whatever. You teach the word. You be consistent teaching the word. You let the Lord deal with the results and all that kind of stuff. Don't believe your press. If people are so critical, don't believe it. And by the way, on the other side of that, don't believe it either. When people are so quick to give you compliments and, oh, that was wonderful, and they're quick to praise you, because many times those people, they're very quick to change their tune. Don't believe your press. People can be fickle. People can be wishy-washy. We are to be those that live our lives to an audience of one. One of my life verses, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And Paul says this. He says, am I trying to please men or am I trying to please God? If I am trying to please men, Paul says, I cannot call myself a servant of Christ. It's not about being men pleasers. If we all go out into the culture and our main agenda, our main goal is to make people happy, and I'm telling you, we're going to be missing the mark. It's about making Jesus happy with the way that we live our lives, the way that we love our spouses, the way that we work at our workplaces. We do it all to an audience of one. Amen? I just think it's interesting. These guys, like, again, we've studied this before, so I'm not going to go into it a lot, but these guys around the table at this point in time, they were thinking, they've been around Jesus for like 3 years. They've heard him preach amazing things. They've seen him do amazing things, from walking on the water to raising little girls from the dead. They've seen amazing things, right? 3 years. And even at this table, they still have in their mind that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman authorities. And they're thinking, when he does that, and when he takes over, he's going to need us, right? He's going to need us guys. He's been grooming us, and he's going to need a right-hand man. Who's going to be the right-hand man? Which of us is going to be the greatest? This is what they're talking about. You understand? Okay, so it's in that understanding that Jesus goes on in verse 25. Listen to this. But Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them have themselves called benefactors. In other words, the Gentile world, who don't even believe in God, their kings are all about like ruling over them and being large and being in charge. And if you give any kind of money to people, they want to be known as the benefactor. I'm the one that gave that money. Okay, that's what he's saying here. But look what he says. Verse 26, it is not to be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you should become like the youngest. And whoever leads, like the one serving. For who's greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. See, our culture, like the culture back then, says that they define, okay, they define quote unquote success as being, you're sitting at the head of the table, right? People are serving you, man. Like, you've reached the pinnacle, dude, of success, man. When people are looking up to you, when people are serving you, you've got the servants and the maids, and man, you are successful. But Jesus comes in and he takes the whole thing and rips it upside down, right? His whole kingdom philosophy is whacked out compared to our culture even. It's upside down. And he says, listen, I know you think this is success, but look at my life. Look at me. Dude, I'm coming here to serve. Who's the great? You guys are arguing about who's going to be the great. Let me tell you, you got it all wrong, man. It's the one who thinks less of themselves, who approaches it like a young person, who serves. They are great in the kingdom of God. Amen? We've talked a lot about that in the past, so I'm not going to go too much into that, but I just think it's very important for us to understand Jesus' economy is upside down. It's different than this world. You want to be a Jesus follower, you ain't going to fit in to the world. You're just not. With me? All right. Are you with me? Okay, good. Let's keep going. Verse 28. You, he says, are those who stood by me in my trials. I bestow on you a kingdom just as my father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is very prophetic stuff that relates to some things that go down in Revelation. I'm not going to dive too deep into that today, but look at what he says in verse 31. Simon, he's talking to Peter, Simon Peter, okay? He says, Simon, Simon, look out! Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Like, I'll die for you, Jesus, is what he's saying. Verse 34, I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. And we're pretty familiar with that story. We'll get into that in another week. But what's going down here? Let me just kind of unpack this a little bit. What's happening is Jesus is giving a big time warning to his disciples. Specifically, he points out Peter, but it's really to all the disciples. And I want to show you this. I'd never seen this before. But when he says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. The word you there in the Greek is the plural form of the word. There's two ways that you can use the word you. One is singular and one is plural. So for instance, if I say, Brian, this is a warning for you, Brian. Satan wants you, dude, and he wants to take you out, okay? Or I can say, this is a warning for you. Now, Brian, pay attention. Simon, Simon. But this is for you. Satan has asked to sift you. And I believe this is a warning to the disciples of the fact that the enemy of God wants to take them out. By the way, if you are here and you're listening to me today and you call yourself a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, I absolutely believe that this is a warning for you as well. And I want to talk about this warning because somehow the church and people all over our culture have bought into this weird lie that Satan is like a joke. Like he wears red tights and has the pitchfork and the handlebar mustache and like the dude ain't real. Let me tell you something. Satan is absolutely real. First Peter tells us, the book of First Peter, Peter tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, the whole armor of God passage, right? He's like, you guys be alert, man. Put on the armor of God. We're told that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities and powers. These are demonic forces of the dark age. You understand? James tells us, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee. For some reason, we have bought into, well, you know, the devil, and I'm not really sure he's real. And dude, he is real. And he wants to take the followers of Jesus Christ out. He is dead set against you. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10. He said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. But the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, right? So we have an enemy. I think we understand that. We're also told in 1 Corinthians, I think in chapter 2, we're told to not be ignorant of Satan's tactics or his schemes. So he's out there. What's his tactic? He says here, Jesus says, he goes, guys, let me tell you something. Satan wants to sift you. Now we live in 2021. We're not really down with the word sift. Like, what does that mean? You know, I go to Clark's and I buy bread. I go to the bread aisle and, you know, it's all done for me. Some of you maybe make bread at home and you're awesome, but I'll bet you have one of those little bread maker things. Somebody recently gave my wife dough and I guess you're supposed to give her a little bit and she put it in our pantry and it exploded and got bigger and we made a bunch of bread. It was good and that was kind of cool, but that's not what I'm talking about. Back in Bible times, okay, when they made bread, they had to go through this huge process. And I want to describe it for you because it's called sifting. And this is what Jesus is referring that Satan is wanting to do to you. So I think it's important for us to dig, okay, or understand. So here it is. The first part of sifting, there's two parts. The first part was it happened on something called the threshing floor. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament and the book of Gideon and different things, they talk about the threshing floor. But what they would do is they would lay out all of the wheat, the grain and stuff. They'd lay it out on the threshing floor. The threshing floor was usually, in biblical times, it was made of stone or like a cement mixture, very hard ground. If they didn't have that, they would literally tamp the ground down. It would be very, very hard. And they would lay out all the grain, and then they would do kind of what this, I think you got a picture up here, what the picture says, and they would take this thing called a flail, and they would literally beat the wheat. And in the process of doing that, it might take them a lot of time. And but they would separate it's called the chaff from the main stalk from the wheat, okay? And they're just beating it on the ground, beating it on the ground, beating it on the ground until it's sort of dusty. Then they would come to the second part of the process of sifting, and they would use a winnowing fork, and they would scoop it up, and they would chuck it up in the air. And we're a little bit more familiar with this if you grew up in church, but this part here called winnowing, all you needed was just a little bit of a decent breeze, and it would take the lighter chaff and it would blow it away. And the wheat, the heavy wheat, would fall to the ground, and you would do it again, and you would do it again. Now today, this process is done by huge machines called combines. And so we don't even know about this today. But in poorer parts of the world, where labor is cheap and machinery is too expensive, this is how they still do it in most big parts of Asia and things like that. They still do it like this, this whole process of thrashing and winnowing, okay, to separate the chaff. And when it's all done, you got the wheat there. Now, Jesus says this, Satan, the enemy, has asked to do this to you. And that kind of goes in one ear and out the other ear to us. It's like, okay, whatever. Dude, you ever feel like the enemy was just thrashing you? I mean, I'm talking like, it just seems like wherever you go, you just go through a season where people are lying about you or, you know, you're just getting thumped and thrashed. Gang, our battle is not against flesh and blood. He is going to attack. And I'm someone wiser than me once said, you know, if you don't feel like you're ever being attacked by the enemy, maybe you ain't doing anything for the Lord. That's an interesting thought. But here's the thing, the thrashing, the beating that can take place in certain seasons of our life, thankfully it doesn't just always happen that way, but you'll go through times where you just feel like the enemy's having a heyday with your marriage, or having a heyday with your finances, or having a heyday with your health or your kids, and you're just getting thrashed. And the second part is feel like you're getting chucked up into the air. And you know what happens when we do that? It separates the chaff and the wheat, but it separates, ready? The fake from the genuine. And I'm gonna suggest this today, and I may be wrong, but I wouldn't say it if I thought I was. Michael's opinion, there's a lot of Christians today that are going through storms that have been getting beat on by the enemy in these dark days. And they've been tossed up into the air, and what's happening is there's a separation going on. The fake, the pretenders, the chaff are blowing away. And the remnant that we've been talking about, the wheat, stays. You know, before COVID, numbers were already declining in churches. But now after COVID, and I get people are concerned about health and they need to stay away from large gatherings. I totally understand that. But even when you look across the world, not just in our nation, and you look at the people that are viewing church online even, the numbers have gone down. These dark times, this shaking, this winnowing that the enemy's been doing has been separating. Does that make sense? It's happening. We live in dark times, gang. And those of you that know me well know that I don't get political very often. I just don't. I believe that my ministry should be to Republicans, Democrats, everybody on both sides, okay? But this week, there was signed in one day some things into law allowing late-term abortions and stuff like that. And I don't know where you stand with that, but I'm gonna tell you, these are dark days. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, man, your red flag should be going up. These are dark days. And the church, we're gonna find out. Satan wants to sift you. Isn't that good news? No. But here's the good news. The rest of the verse is what's really, really good news. Because Jesus says this, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you've turned back, he says, strengthen your brothers. Dude, do you understand? Jesus prays for you. Did you know that? Like, well, I just thought he died on the cross and now he's kicking it with the Father. No, dude, he prays. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this. Therefore, talking about Jesus, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Here it is. Since he always lives to intercede for them. Intercede is just a big word that means pray. Jesus always lives to intercede. He is praying. And what is he praying? What's he praying? That your faith may not fail. And this is really what I want to talk to you about today. Because what is faith, right? We talk about that in church, you know. We don't say it when we're walking around town or at, you know, work very often. You know, we don't use the word faith unless it's in a church setting usually. So what is it really? Well, the Bible gives us a definition. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now, faith is the reality of what is what? Hoped for. It's the reality of what is hoped for. The proof of what is not seen. Now, you could take that verse and you could chew on that verse for about 5 hours and maybe not still totally understand it. And lots of sermons have been done on what that verse means. But the idea is this, it's what we hope for. You with me? So now follow my thinking with this message, okay? Because it's hard to put together a message that kind of goes together in my weird ADHD mind. But follow me here. Jesus says, dude, Satan wants to take you out, but I prayed for you. And I've prayed what? Your faith won't fail. We know that faith is what you hope for, that your hope won't fail. Listen, we read Peter, right? Peter goes, Jesus, I'll go to prison for you, man. Right now, let's do it. I'll die for you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, Peter, hold on, dude. Literally like 9 hours. In the next 9 hours, you're going to deny me 3 times, bro. No, you are mistaken, man. I will go to prison for you. I mean, this is Peter, right? And as a matter of fact, we find out that when they do arrest Jesus, Peter is the one who pulls out his sword and rips off the dude's ear. So he's ready. I mean, he means what he says. I believe his heart is pure. It's just like mine and yours. We want to go after God. I'll do anything for you, God. And Jesus is like, well, actually, in the next 9 hours or so, you're going to deny me 3 times before the sun up, right? We all know that story. But here's the question I have. Why did someone who was so passionate deny Jesus like that? Why did he do that? What caused him to do that? And here's my suggestion today. I'm going to suggest to you the reason Peter and the other guys, by the way, they all split the scene. None of them went with, you know, they were gone. Here's my suggestion. I think Peter and the boys, I think they were disappointed. Not just disappointed, but I think they lost hope. They lost hope. Again, their thinking is, he's about to overthrow Rome, dude. We're on this thing. And all of a sudden at midnight, he gets arrested. They see their master, their rabbi, who they're following to the ends of the, tied up with ropes and led off to Caiaphas, who is the high priest, who they already know that dude's out to get, he's going to kill Jesus. And in one moment, they lost hope. And let me tell you, gang, when you lose hope, you're done. You're done. And this is Michael's opinion here, but I believe a lot of Christians today, we've lost hope. There's no hope today. We've lost it. And Jesus said, Satan wants to take you out, dude, but this was my prayer. I'm going to pray that you don't lose hope. I'm going to pray that your faith doesn't fail. Because when you lose hope, you're as good as gone. I was reading this week, just thinking about hope, and I found this story that the scientists took these, okay, they're called Norwegian wharf rats, okay? There it is. That's what they look like. A they're huge. And I don't know where they're found. Norway. Oh, okay, there you go. Just kidding. So check this out. It's an interesting story. The scientists took these Norwegian wharf rats and they threw them in the open water, okay? And they were paddling. They just let them there. And in 3.5 minutes, all of the rats drowned. And so they take their notes. Then they take a second group of rats. They throw them in the same water, the open water, and they're paddling. At about 2 minutes, 45 seconds, they get a big net and they rescued them all and took them out. Okay? The next day, the scientists went back. They took that second group of rats again. They throw them into the open water. This time, the scientists were amazed and shocked when those rats paddled water for 45 minutes or more. And their only conclusion was, the only thing that changed is these stinking little rats had hope. They thought that they were going to be rescued. And so they went from 3.5 minutes to 45 minutes at least. Some of them went longer than that. That is amazing. That is what hope does. Hope will cause you in the midst of this rat race, in the midst of feeling like you're going under, to keep your head above water. And to keep going. Amen? You with me? It's that this with us. If we don't have hope that we're going to do what? That we're going to be rescued.
As a follower of Jesus, you can appreciate that he's a personal God who cares about you as an individual. You might be realizing, as Pastor Michael goes through the book of Luke, that Jesus was very personal and cared about each person, regardless of their past. While other religions claim a god or an idol to pray to, Jesus came to earth and became human so he could show compassion and care for people firsthand. That's the type of God anyone would want to know and be known by. Do you know God in a personal way? If you're unsure how to answer that and might feel like there's a missing piece to the puzzle, we encourage you to head over to our website to find some helpful information along the way. Go to thealpinechapel.com and look under our menu for Something Missing. There, you should be able to get some of those questions you might have answered. More than anything, God wants a personal relationship with you, and the book of Luke displays his heart for that over and over again. We're so glad we were able to spend time with you today on Burning Hearts, the radio ministry of the Alpine Chapel. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to explore other teachings from the Bible, visit thealpinechapel.com today. While you're there, find out how you can join us in person for church this weekend. We're meeting Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. You can get directions and all the information you need at thealpinechapel.com. Be sure to join us next time for another edition of Burning Hearts.